Glory. I remember so clearly, man. You know, with a gun pointed at your head, and the gun would have gone off at that time in my life, I would have been dead and completely condemned. No way out. I remember almost stepping on a rattlesnake and it completely going the other way. If everything would have got me in the woods, I would have been dead, completely condemned in the lake of fire forever. I remember driving down an icy road and over an overpass, just swirling out of control, completely not a mark on me. What would have happened that day if my truck would have wrecked and I would have died that day without Christ in my heart? Makes you really appreciate that song. Three or four times, axe thrown at my face, the windshield stopping the axe from cutting my head off. I just completely drunk. Just imagine where I would have been. There'd be no Rosie, there'd be no kids, there'd be no grandkids, and the worst part of it, I'd be forever condemned in hell, crying out to my mama probably. I thank God he came into that bedroom of mine 25 years ago. Thank God that he came and pricked my heart.
Hallelujah.
That I said yes to the King.
Yes.
I guess that's why I appreciate that song so much. I know four or five times I should have been dead, completely dead. Dead. Condemned.
Yeah.
Crying out. Or cursing in hell, one of the two. I'd have been crying out to God, I would have been cursing God, one of the two, condemned. But I don't have to worry about that anymore. Amen.
Amen.
Glory.
Thank you, Jesus.
I've had a real good, when I say real good, I had just all week long of going through one chapter the whole week. You get to a point where you familiarize yourselves with certain books. You can almost, when I'm calm and hearing my inner man, I can almost quote them verse for verse. It's pretty amazing, to be honest with you. But when you know the context of a book or the content of it, you can go to a chapter and stay there because you know what surrounds that chapter. You with me? I don't recommend that you don't know a book and go into one chapter the whole 3 or 4 weeks, know the content of the book. Like Pastor Dave should tell us, assimilate it, download it, and then when you got the image, then you can stay focused on one chapter. And I've done that all week long, all week long, Colossians 3, with a little bit of 1 John chapter 5, just over and over again. Because I needed something. I needed to see something, not for you, but for me. I needed to see something for me. Not to teach it to you, but to allow the Holy Ghost to teach it to me and to have me apply what was taught to me. And out of that place of abundance, now I can share it with you. It's easy to turn down a little bit. Turn it up a little bit. I heard when I worked for a mega billion-dollar company, AmeriGas, they sent me all over the country. I never liked going, because I don't like being away from my wife and kids. I've never liked it, you know. And I would go to Dallas, Maryland. They'd fly me everywhere. And I remember it was, you know, it's a secular company, but it's how I put food on the table. I've been a propane salesman my whole life, manager and. And they sent us to a lot of seminars, and actually there's a lot of stuff to be learned. And I heard one guy say one time, he said, "How many of you think wisdom is power?" Everybody picked up their hand. He said, "No, it's not power." He said, "Applying wisdom is power." And you can have this book memorized and inside and out and not apply it, and it's vanity. It's complete. I've learned through Colossians 3. And I'll go into that in a little bit. There's a lot of verbs in there, a lot of action words. Colossians 3 is filled with verbs. Thank you, Kathy. Inside joke. It's filled with verbs, which let me know there's a lot to be done on my part for the fulfillment of the kingdom. And there really is. What I'm going to share with you tonight, it's going to be with the message I've had for the last couple of years, but out of a different perspective. There's going to be a lot of buts in what I'm going to say tonight. A lot of buts. Some of the things I'm going to say are going to seem to go against some of the things that are preached, that I preach, but they're not at all. That's why I guess, like Pastor says, I'm going to have a disclaimer here. There's going to be a lot of buts in this teaching. Don't shut me out, but listen carefully. Listen carefully. I've really determined that for hundreds and hundreds of years, the church in general has done a terrible job relaying the truth of the gospel. You know, we've done a terrible job. That's why there's so much in the church. And I hate saying this, but I do. I talked to an unbeliever about this the other day, and she was shocked at what I said. And it's one of the things that's really hurt me, you know, is the divorce rate in the church is more than it is in the world. And that's, something's wrong with the body of Christ. That's why he took me to seeing the verbs that were in Colossians 3. He took me there. I was going to count them. I said, no, it's just too much trouble to start the CD and go back and forth. So I just come to the conclusion that there's a lot. So I didn't count. But I'm going to keep you out of the equation, because really this Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday was about me, about correction that I needed in my life. And I rode with my wife yesterday to a ball game. We went to Lely to see one of my boys play. And I just cried. You know, my wife's my best friend. She should know my weaknesses, and she should know my strengths, all of them. And if I'm one with her, then shouldn't it be like that? So I just cried out to my wife yesterday. Just, you know, I love when he comes and corrects me. I love it. I love when he comes and corrects me. And he teaches me. And more than him teaching me, I like when I hear it and I know that I need to apply it. So I had a great time with my wife yesterday. Our boys lost again. Our baseball team, we always lose. But just hearing my son's name or the intercom is good for me. Next up, Nathaniel Betancourt. I just love hearing it. We make it much as we can to see our kids play, because he's a senior this year and he'll be going to college. David's next. We used to watch Julie all the time play lacrosse, and we just love going, win or lose, you know. My son's not having a very good year, but you know what? I look forward after the game's over. He walks up to me. Love you, son. Let's go eat. Doing good or doing bad, a lot of people are real proud of their children when they do good in sports. I'm proud of mine whether they play sports or not, just because they belong to me and no other reason. So I just hug and say, I love you, son. Just keep swinging away. Keep swinging away. He don't say much, and we just go and have a good time and we laugh. But I had such a great time in Colossians 3, receiving the correction of the Lord for myself. And the things that I go through between me and my wife, there's, like Gary says so often, it's really none of your business. But if you're kind enough to take me to Ruth Chris Steakhouse, I will tell you a few of them. Anybody? I will tell you. I might tell you a bunch of them. But a tremendous time. Just, I told my wife, God, baby, I feel this book, just this chapter just corrected me. Just, and it feels great. And it feels so great. We know that we don't agree at all. Well, let me rephrase. There's going to be a but here. We hear that we're sinners. You don't hear it here, that's for sure. That we're still sinners saved by grace, right? And we know we don't agree with that, correct? Or so we think. We don't agree with the terminology. We don't agree the way, because according to God's word, our spirit has been made so righteous. And our contention is with the body of sin, correct? And when we hear people say that we're still sinners, say fundamentalists say that a lot. But do you know why they say that? Based on their own personal failures. They line up their failures and their weaknesses, and calling yourself a sinner saved by grace sounds logical. After all, there's so much inconsistencies in our life. So that would only seem to be true, wouldn't it? To an extent, to a person that's really struggling, that salud, that means bless you. Okay. So we know, to the best that we can know, that that simply isn't true, because Romans completely just kicks that out the door. It's completely, completely. And the terminology didn't even seem right to me. If I was still a sinner saved by grace, then I'd have an excuse. And sin would not be accounted against me because I'm still a sinner. And we know that's not true. So then I bring myself to this. And I'm trying to pace myself. It's kind of hard because I'm an emotional preacher and I like to get ahead of the Holy Ghost sometimes. So I'm really trying. And it's a challenge for me to pace myself sometimes. It's a challenge. So by our weaknesses sometimes, and our failures and our shortcomings, it's real easy for someone to say, well, I'm still a sinner saved by grace. After all, I've struggled with this thing for 15 years. So this must be true. So the church in general has done a terrible job, of breaking or expounding or teaching the book of Romans. Terrible job. Terrible. Thank God we met this man called Pastor Dave Robertson with a series that says, sin shall have no more dominion over me. Thank God for that, man. Thank God for that. So going through Colossians chapter 3 over and over again, I was going over the book of 1 John again for about the 26th year. Just going over it over and over and over again. And I said this about 8 or 9 months ago, but I think I got the understanding of it maybe Monday. I was going through 1 John, just going through it, going through it, going through it. And sometimes I get so discouraged, because you figure after 26 years of going through this book, maybe, I'm not even going to try to guess, I don't want to lie, a whole bunch of times, you think that you're automatically going to walk in love. And it definitely helps by assimilating the book, you know. It becomes part of you. It definitely helps. So then I just got away from it and I got into Colossians 3. And I'm not a very smart guy. I just pray in the Holy Ghost a lot. That's why I'm able to quote these books and remember, because I pray in tongues a lot. And I began to see all the verbs that were used in Colossians 3, like do, obey. There's so many verbs were used. And our freedom in Christ came at a tremendous price. Make no mistake, it's freedom that lives inside of us. Make no mistake. We are by no means sinners saved by grace. And I reiterate some stuff that I said about a month ago. I think to an extent, we still expect the Holy Ghost to take sin away from us. I still think that we expect a 40-day fast to take sin away from us. People will fight me tooth and nail over that statement. But you know what? I don't back down. I don't get contentions, but I stand my ground because I know what the Bible says. Now, I do know that praying in the Holy Ghost has added a tremendous dimension in my life. I do know that when I fast, there seems to be a peace in my life where my flesh is just, it's silenced. I know these things work and they're part of the arsenal that we have. I know that. And I would be foolish to say that those things do not help us and affect our walk with Christ. It would be heresy for me to say that. But then going through Colossians, I began to see that Paul was writing to people, telling them there's something that you must do purposely. That's why all the verbs came into Colossians 3. We like to think that things just fall off. It would be nice, wouldn't it? It would be real nice if I never got angry again, because it, after all, the Holy Ghost is going to mortify that anger from me. He's going to take it from me completely. Well, Colossians 3 tells me something totally different. Totally different. Now, as I pray the mysteries and assimilate Romans 6, 7, and 8 and see the truth, absolutely that helps me. Oh, my God. Sin has no dominion over a born-again believer. It just does not. But Colossians says something so bold to me, and it caught my attention as I was ministering, as I was allowing God to minister to me over certain things that I've been going through in my life. I don't use the word transparent because I'm not a politician. But, and me telling you the truth is not doing you a favor, because truth is in us. So I'm not saying what I'm going to tell you. I'm supposed to tell the truth. I live in the truth because the truth lives in me. I have an unction inside of me. And that's the abiding process. I said yes to Jesus. An anointing came and lived inside of me. And I live out, and I live according to that anointing, and I abide in the Father. That's the anointing process. So I'm not, when I say I'm going to take, when somebody tells me, I'm going to tell you the truth, I'm thinking to myself, you're about to lie. We live in one place. We live in the Spirit. And we mortify the deeds of the body. We are spiritual creatures. Our citizenship is in heaven. It's completely in heaven. I love what Paul said in Colossians 3. He said in 1, I think it's Colossians 3 and 8. You can turn there if you like. Colossians 3 and 8. And again, I was being taught this week. I was being corrected this week. And I'm extremely edified because I feel it. I feel it working in me. I feel an adjustment inside of me as I bowed my heart and I admitted my guilt to the Father. I said, yes, Father, I have failed in this area. Forgive me of my sin, Father. I will apply this to the best of my ability. I want to do those things, Father, that are pleasing in your sight. I want to do the things that make my joy completely full in you, Lord. That's what I want in my life. It's funny how Pastor Bronk said today, I was talking to a friend in Texas today, Noelia. She gave me a call, told her I'm really excited about the things that we do at our church. I said, I'm so excited. I know we're on the right course. I know we are. And he said the same thing a little while ago. Paul said this in Colossians 3 and 8. He said, but now, word buts there regarding what he said in verse 1 through 7 of Colossians. He said, but now ye also. Let me stop. Thank you, Lord. I'm thinking that I'm pacing myself. In Matthew 4, Jesus said this. He said, follow me first. And when he said, follow me first, he gave me a personal guarantee of what a man or woman that followed Jesus would be. He or she would be a fisher of men. Personal guarantee. But he said, follow me first. And then he showed me what the recompense, or what I would walk in, or what I would do if I set my eyes on Jesus Christ and followed him. He said, you will be. 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 You will be a fisher of men. If you follow me. Now, Matthew 10, he uses the same words, follow me, but he uses the words follow me at the end of a statement. Matthew 4, he said, follow me and I will make you a fisher of men. Well, I think we all want to follow him because the end result of a great outpouring is to catch fish for to catch men for the Father, whether by word or by demonstration of his power and glory. In the name of Jesus Christ, be healed. That's the kingdom, my friends. But in Matthew 10, I believe he used the same word, follow me, the same Greek word that he used in Matthew 4, but he used it at the end of a sentence. Matthew 4 used it at the beginning. Follow me. And the end result of follow me is that I will, because you follow me, I will make you a fisher of men. You will preach the gospel. They'll hear it and it will penetrate. You will lay your hands on the sick and they will be healed if you follow me. That is a personal. I don't care what schools of theology says. I don't care what deacon, what they think, what they, their input in this is irrelevant to me. My Bible says if I follow him, I will be a fisher of men. I will be a fisher of men. 10 says, uses the word follow me at the end of a statement. He says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. He was following before, after he made a statement. There's a prerequisite before we follow him. This carnal body, this body of sin, it has to be dealt with. If we're not dealing with it, then my friends, we are not following him. Christianity is not based on what you do to me. If I treat you bad because you treated me bad, then I'm not following Jesus. Christianity is based not on how you treat me, but on how I treat you, regardless of how you treat me. If that is my spiritual disposition, then my friends, I'm following Jesus. And if I follow Jesus, I will be a fisher of men. But I can't follow him. Like Pastor Bronk said, there's no way God will be manifest in our life unless we live a lifestyle of self-denial. Something's got to give. If I'm on this journey wanting to be discipled by Christ Jesus, if I want the word to disciple me, I must come to the conclusion that I have absolutely no rights. I don't care what you do to me on this journey. It is never your fault. Never your fault. If anyone would come after, let him deny himself. He didn't say that I deny you. He said, I deny myself. I deny the narrative that the flesh brings. I deny that. It's irrelevant to me. You can cuss me. According to God's word, you can steal from me. You can take my wife from me, and I should never fall to pieces. If I do fall to pieces, I am not following him. When they killed his cousin, John the Baptist, he didn't fall to pieces. He went, prayed, came down, and walked in power. He did not fall to pieces. My wife were to pack up today and leave me and say, I don't think I love you anymore. If I fell to pieces, then she was my God and I was following her. But if I'm following him, I'll stand my ground. Proverbs says, if you fell in the day of adversity, your strength is small. So we fight on. If we don't fight on, then we're not following. And we're not following, we'll never be fishers of men. Never, never will be stagnant the rest of our Holy Ghost filled life. If anyone would come after me, let him, let Homer deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. There's a prerequisite to following Jesus. Homer cannot be involved in the equation. I can have no platform. I can have no comeback. I cannot give an offense. I cannot take an offense. My life is his. My spirit is seated with him in heavenly places. I am dead. You are dead here on this earth. You are dead to the body of sin. There is no graduation to overcoming sin. There is no graduation. Well, I'm just not there yet. Well, then, slow down. There is no graduation to overcoming sin. There is not. I'm talking about sin now. I'm talking about sin. Every day, that's what I'm talking about. There is no graduation to overcoming it. There is, according to our logic, because we want to believe the narrative of the flesh sometimes because it feels good to believe it, to heed it and to believe it. Well, you know, I haven't prayed much. You know, now we got to pray. It's much easier to obey God's word when we're spending time with the Lamb of God. It's much easier. Much easier. If I go 2 or 3 weeks without praying, even though I have the power of God within me, I'm going to struggle. I shouldn't, but I will. I shouldn't because the word of God says I shouldn't struggle. Colossians 3 says this. But now. But when? What did he say? Colossians 3 and 8. But what? But now. But what? I looked up the word now in the Greek. Very interesting meaning. What do you think it means? It means now. It means immediately. But now, he doesn't blame anybody else. But now, immediately, but now ye yourself, Homer, but now ye yourself. He didn't have me blame somebody else for my error. He said, but now ye yourself put off, but now immediately, but now immediately, now, after you have risen with Christ, you are dead to the world. Now that you are born again, ye, Homer, yourself, put off all these. Anger. Well, I've been struggling with anger my whole life. I got to fast some more. Yes, we do. I got to pray more. Yes, we do. But that has nothing to do with the word now. There is no graduation where I'm at a slow pace going to put off anger. He said, now I'm giving you the word. I'm giving you the word of God. Because I think, like some of you think, I'm slowly going to graduate to not being angry. I think like that. Because it's logical. It makes it, I'm judging myself. He said, but now, immediately, but now, after you've been born again, you're dead in this world. You're dead to sin. You're dead to the body of Christ. You're dead to the body of sin, I mean. You're dead to that. But now, ye, yourself, he personalizes it. But ye, Homer, yourself. But ye, Robert, yourself. But ye, Miss Candy, yourself. But ye, Kathy, yourself. But ye, yourself, put off all these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. He said, lie not one to another. Seeing, listen. This is why he says, but now, seeing you have put off the old man with his deeds. What did you put off when you got born again? You had a sin nature. You put that old man to death. He's not in you anymore. That's why he says, but now, that sin nature is no longer than now, immediately, ye yourself. But now, immediately, ye yourself put these things off of you. Don't do them. Because what held the old covenant saint in bondage to the flesh was a dead nature. If that is true, then we have hope. Did you catch that? If the old covenant saint was held in bondage to the body of sin because he had a dead nature, and we know that to be true, right? He was held in bondage. David was held in bondage to the body of sin because he was not born again. If that is true, and we know it is, then we have every reason in the world to rejoice, right? Because if we're born again, we do not have a dead nature anymore. So therefore, we're not in bondage to sin anymore, like the old covenant saint. But his flesh went nowhere. But yet it's rendered powerless. We have the life of God. And that's why he says, but now that the life of God is in you, ye yourself. See, it doesn't matter what you do to me. I can put off anger. I can put off wrath. Yes, thank you, Lord. Now this is my butt here. And I'm going to use Pastor Brown, what he said at the garden. What was it? The garden that you taught a couple of Sundays ago. Yeah, but what did you call it, though? An encounter? What did you call it? The garden room encounter. Now, there's my butt here. I'm quoting scripture to you word for word, stuff that I've assimilated for years. He said, but now, basically saying, but now ye yourself put off anger, wrath, clamor, malice, evil speaking, filthy communication out of your mouth. He's saying, but now you're born again. Now that you're born again, you yourself put it off. But Lord, no, there's no but. No. There's no but defending that verse for not being able to put off anger. No, there's no but. That's an excuse. It's irrelevant. It means nothing to him. But now I'm going to steal what Pastor Bronk said. I know I'm born again. I know his nature's in me. I know according to God's word that I am a powerhouse internally because of his life in me. But even
knowing that, I still meet resistance sometimes. Well, no, all the time from the flesh, where I know I'm to put off certain things, but I don't do it. This is what Pastor Bong said the other day, is so vital, so important. I have found out it's getting easier and easier and easier. I can stay and pray in tongues and read the Bible on my desk. It's easy to me. But for the last year or two, the Holy Ghost has been asking me to personalize it. How? I would see myself kneeling on my bed, and there's nothing about a posture of kneeling down that brings me any closer to God. I mean, it's, you know, I guess it could be a sign of meekness, but he has had me, or he has been asking me, and I would on occasion obey. But he has asked me to stop and to pray. To just pray. Not in tongues, but to pray. John 17, Jesus prayed, it wasn't in tongues. It was a beautiful prayer. He's asked me to stop and to minister to my soul. Yes, I'm born again. Yes, I have the power to say no to sin. But I began to sing and to worship God and to thank him for those Bible verses. You know what? It's getting easier and easier to overcome those things that I can't seem to overcome because I stop to pray. I stop to minister to my own soul, Ephesians 5. It gets so easier when you begin to, Father, I thank you that anger, it has no dominion over me because that's what your word says. Father, I thank you that I have one agenda, and that's to glorify you on this earth. Father, I worship you. I have no words right now but to tell you that I love you and that I worship you, Father. I will overcome this because your word says I'm overcoming, Lord. I will put it off now immediately, Lord. I will put it off. I thank you, Father. I thank you. I worship you, Father. I'm here to bring you glory. I'm here to worship you, Father. I'm here to lead this world to you. I'm here to lay my hands on the sick, Father, so that the world will know that you exist, that there is a cause. And I begin to stop, and I begin to pray, and I begin to rehearse scripture. I begin to say it out loud. I begin to saturate my emotions with it, and it gets that much easier to obey the inward witness. It gets that much easier to put off the thing that I'm supposed to put off. Anger, wrath, malice, clamor, filthy communication. It gets easier and easier because you don't always feel like not doing what's right. And we oftentimes feel like doing what's wrong. But he said, but now I found out adding prayer to that praying in the Holy Ghost and to reading the Bible, I found out the stopping and praying makes it so much easier, man. It seems that a lot of contention stops within me. It just stops. And I begin to minister to my own soul. I begin to kneel down and thank him for his word. Thank him for the victory that lives inside of me. I begin to worship him. And the very thing that I know I'm to put off, the very thing that fights me to put it off, it gets easier and easier and easier and easier and easier because I'm tapping into my Father. It gets easier and easier and easier. I don't have to stay there willfully girding my teeth saying, oh, I'm not going to do it. It gets easier because I begin to feel his presence. And even if I don't feel, I still begin to saturate my mind and my emotions. But make no mistake. He said, but now ye yourselves put off all these anger, wrath, clamor, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication. He said, don't lie to one another. Seeing that you have put off the old man with it. You've put off the problem. The problem was a sin nature and his deeds. Positionally, you were so set free. That's why he says, ye yourself, you have the power within you to put off certain things. But we have indoctrinated ourselves by our own failures. So if we have indoctrinated ourselves by our own failures, we come to the point within ourselves where we don't believe that we're actually set free from these things. If we keep doing them and we keep blaming somebody for doing the things that we ought not to do, Are we not, to an extent, maybe just a little bit, though we don't agree with the terminology, are we a little bit, to an extent, not believing still that we're sinners saved by grace? To an extent, a little bit, if you feel you can't get it right, God, I've tried this for twice. You know why we can't get it right? Because we've been taught so wrong. The church in general has been taught so wrong. I did it because I'm only human. That sounds good, but where's it at in here? That's why I praise God. I told Noelia today, I'm so excited what we're taught. It leaves room for excuse out the door. There's no excuse. Now, I'm not taking away grace from you. I'm just telling you that Paul said, but now, ye yourself put off all these anger, wrath. I got a problem with anger. No, you got a problem with the word. You got a problem believing the word. It's not his fault we don't believe it. That's why it's so vital to do what our pastors teach us. Take it, assimilate it, let it grab you, man. And put on what you hear. I don't meditate all day long to teach it. My God, I want to live it. If I can't live it, then I have no business teaching it. Said, but now, Robert, but now, Rosie, but now, you are dead in this world. But now you are dead to the things of this world. You're spiritually alive with the word of God written in your heart. But now, ye yourself, Homer, ye yourself, put off all these. Put them off. Because what held you in bondage was an old man and his deeds. He no longer exists because Christ is all and in you all. That's our victory. It's plain. It seems to be direct. It is, but it is the word of God. The apostles, they got this. They understood this. Now, this is going to sound a little crazy. I don't. Now, let me finish before you say, oh, I can't believe he said that. I don't sit at home and cry. Well, no, I cry a lot. That's a lie. I stand here and cry. I don't sit at home and think to myself, why can't I lay my hands on this person and why are they not healed? I don't sit too much. I don't ponder these things, why there's not an outpouring yet. I don't ponder that. I don't. I'm sorry. Remember I said there was a but there. But I do ponder at home why I say certain things. Why I'm quick to anger sometimes. I do ponder that. But the more that I kick excuses to the curb, the more that I take responsibility for my failure, and the more I press on, the more the compassion of God is in me to want to see people healed. Are you with me on that? When I hear of things going on, somebody told me that their mother was in real bad shape a couple of days ago. I got off the phone and I just... because I know what my God would do if Christ Jesus, I know what he would do to that person. I hear people dying way premature and it bothers me. I hear Amber Alerts on my cell phone and it just, Father, in Jesus' name, that the authorities find her not one mark on that little girl, Father. I immediately go into prayer. When I hear the ambulance in town, I think to myself, my God, may our first responders be safe. May a fugitive, may he just stop in his tracks and surrender with no altercations. There is a mercy and a burden inside of me more and more every day for the lost. There is a burden and a hurt inside of me for the sick because I know what the word of God says. And I know that faith comes by hearing the gospel. And by doing it, it comes no other way. In 1 John chapter 5, he says, these things I write unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. The New King James phrases it awesome. He said, these things I write unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the Son of God. If you don't abide in his spirit, my friends, there is no believing in Christ. There is no continuance. You believed in him as Redeemer. Now the unction lives inside of you. Eternal life lives inside. If you don't look into that life and obey his word, there is no faith. There is no love. We have all that it takes inside of me and you to do the things that he wants us to do. And make no mistake, he wants an outpouring a lot more than we want it. He wants to. You think my father finds joy in seeing one go home of cancer way premature? You think my father finds joy in that? He finds no joy in it. Without applying the gospel in our life, without walking in love and letting things go, there is no faith. Faith is hearing the gospel and doing the gospel. Faith worketh by love. Galatians 5. The laying down of our life to live out his will. The applying of the Holy Scriptures and wearing them daily and doing them is what brings that kind of faith to see a tremendous outpouring. My heart cries sometimes when I hear things and cry to myself in the room, just locked up in the room basically all day. Just I see the Bible and I hear it of what the kingdom is, what the kingdom's supposed to be like. And I look at myself and my inconsistencies. And I shake my head. And then the Holy Ghost takes me to Colossians 3. He says, but now, Homer, there's so much that I can put off that I don't. Now, some of the things that I'm referencing, they might be, you might not even think they're bad. But I do. I do. He told me to lay my life down. He told me to follow him and to not tend to deny myself daily. I think I want that more than I ever have. And we have the goods. We have the goods inside of us. You see what the apostles did 60 days or so after Pentecost. They beheld a man preaching kingdom principles. But they beheld a man doing the kingdom principles. Yet they were spiritually dead. We say to ourselves, if we would have been there walking with him, seeing him, we'd be doing the same things, would we? They were spiritually dead, beholding the words of the kingdom and the power of the kingdom, but they were spiritually dead. If I'm asked, according to John 14, to do the same things, then what I have in me parallels what they beheld. I have a born-again spirit. I have the gospels where I can behold the miracles of God. If I couldn't do it, if I'm waiting for a manifestation of Christ Jesus to change me, to say, oh my God, I saw Christ. That's all I need to do, is just see Christ and I'll never be the same. Wait a minute. Like Pastor said one time years ago, they didn't change the world when they saw Jesus. They changed the world when Christ Jesus came and lived inside of them. So if they had one or two steps, if they were ahead of me one or two steps because they saw Jesus, then I have no hope. But I do have hope because what I have inside of me is the image, the gospel, the things that he said, the things that he did, and I am spiritually alive. If what I have is not enough, then he isn't fair with me. But he is fair. He gave me his life, and if I go through the miracles enough, I can behold him. I can put myself there to see an outpouring of the kingdom of God. What we have is equivalent to what they had. If it wasn't equivalent, then I wouldn't be asked to do the works that he did. We have that power. We have the image. We have the identity through him. If I could not lay my hands on the sick, on the dead person, see him arise, then I would never be asked to do it. But I have the goods to do it. My faith is I hear the gospel, I hear the epistles, and I wear them, and I do them to the best of my ability. Let me use this analogy, and I'm almost done, believe it or not. My big boy, Elijah, he's big boy now. Big boy. He played middle linebacker, and he was always a number four hitter. How many of y'all know what the four hitter is on a baseball team? What's that? He's a home run hitter. But they're also, they're almost like the enforcer on the team. Now, a big boy. I think he weighed like 240 when he played baseball. He was a cleanup man. He hit a lot of home runs. But when you face a four hitter, you want to pitch him inside because you do not want him to get the fat part of the bat on the ball. Common sense, right? Because if a 200-pound kid he gets the fat part of the bat on the ball, it's going to go a long ways. So they pitch him inside so he gets there. I remember his batting. He had a mean batting stance. And the pitcher, they want to pitch him inside. They want to jam him. They want the ball to hit the handle. So if they will jam him, the ball will go nowhere. Now, in one season, he was hit 16 times with a baseball. Something by 80-mile-an-hour pitchers, and he'd just be there, and he would crowd the plate, and he would not move. 16 times he was hit. 16 times, and he would not move. Stubborn. And the terminology that's used in baseball when you get hit with a ball, okay, Elijah, that's the way to wear it. You got to wear it. Yeah, that's the way to wear it, big guy. He would wear it. Throw the bat. He'd stare at the pitcher sometimes because it hurt. I don't care what he said. I know it hurt. But he wore it. He was a number four hitter, and his job on the team was to be the enforcer and to wear the pitch and not complain. That was his job. He was called the cleanup man. If there's two runners on base, you crank it to the outfield, you crank a home run, and you get the RBIs. You bring them in. You got to enforce it. You're the enforcer of the team. You stay there. You crowd the plate. If the ball hits you, it hits you. Take your base. My friends, we're to wear God's word. Wear it. No matter what we face, no matter what fiery trial, we are to wear it and to apply it and not deviate from what we're called to do. He wore it 16 times. Hard. A 92-mile-an-hour pitcher hit him. It hit him. He wore it. Went to first base. We're going to get hit sometimes. There's going to be off-speed pitches, curveballs that make us look silly when we swing the bat. But we got to stay in there, man. Why? Because you've put off the old man. You know what we give into? An ideology. We give into a lie. We give into a false narrative that says you've had this anger for 12 years. It'll never go. That's not what God's word says. That's not what it says. You don't have to graduate to get rid of anger. You just got to put it off. Why? Because you're born again. And one thing that helps you put it off, stop and pray. Pastor was so right about Jesus' garden room. What was it? Encounter? What? Something like that. Yes, the new nature was there. But he stopped and prayed. He spent time with the Father. He probably reminded himself of what his mission was. I can't deviate because mankind is dependent on this moment. He stopped and he prayed. He stopped and prayed with a new nature, with the power of God inside of him. I'm like Pastor Bronk. If Christ Jesus had not stopped and sought his Father through prayer, maybe, just maybe, he would have deviated and we would have been condemned. With the new nature, with the power of God in him, he stopped and he prayed. Yet not my will. He reminded himself, yet not my will, but yours be done. Okay, Father, I feel this anger flaring up. I see this person that I don't like. I'm going to stop myself. Father, you are in me. This anger wants to flare up. But I'm going to speak to myself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in my heart, understanding what the will of the Lord is. The will of the Lord for that moment for you is to put off anger. The will of God at that moment is for you to put off clamor, blasphemy, and evil speaking. That's the will of God. So saturate yourself. Talk to the Father. It makes Zane so much easier. Now, if you don't talk to him and you fail, it's not his fault. It's not his fault. He said, but now, at this very moment, but now, ye yourself, Homer, ye yourself, put it off, boy. Don't do it. There was no graduation from but now to don't do it. It was don't do it now. Don't do it. That seems different than what we're used to hearing from our flesh, not from this pulpit, because Pastor Bronk doesn't preach that. It sounds different from the narrative that's within our flesh that speaks to us. Oh, you'll never change. Oh, they're the reason you're failing. Oh, they're the reason. No. But now, the old man that was in you, that held you in bondage to the flesh, he no longer exists. There's something brand new inside of you. That's why he says, but now, at this moment, ye yourself, Homer, put it off, boy. Don't do it. You're alive with Christ in heaven. On this earth, you're dead. You're a citizen of the kingdom of God. Put it off. But Lord, there's no but when it comes to this, my friends. There's no but. So what if you fail? We don't take 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 from you. We don't have the right to. If I took it from you, I had to take it from myself. But let's not wear it out. Let's not wear it out. Let's stand our ground. Let's finish our course. Let's take the onslaught. Let's glorify our Father. In this earth, we're dead to the things of this world. And we're the ones that have to tell our flesh this by showing it who's in charge. It's not subservient to God's word. We have to put the flesh in its place. And I was so glued when I sit in the back and I hear everybody amening. I teach and I preach God's word. I hear intently every single word that he says. And I've preached, and I will always preach it, the power of the rebirth, because it's true. But he added an extra element to that teaching of mine. Stop. And I'll always utter my prayer language. I always will. But I'm stopping now. 4, 5, 6, 7 times a day during my quiet time, I just kneel down. And I begin to talk to my Father. I begin to remind myself of his word. I begin to minister to my own soul. And I don't have to fight as much to overcome the things that I have the power to overcome, because I'm reminding myself of why I'm here. I'm reminding myself of all the things that the Father would have me do and how I am to live. The fight is getting easier and easier and easier. And that message about prayer helped me so much, because for 20-something years I've been beholding these epistles. And I've been preaching the power of the rebirth forever, and rightly so. And rightly so. But after 20 years, wouldn't you think that things would get easier? Yes, to an extent. I shouldn't be battling anger 24 or 25 years old in the Lord. But I heard the message, and I added prayer to my arsenal. I'm talking about a communion with the Father in English. Not my will be done, Father, but your will. When my kids do wrong, even if they're wrong, I still want to help them. I still want to help them. There is never a time in my life when my kids have done wrong that I do not want to help them. I'm a mere man. Can you imagine the Father's mindset towards me and you when we err a little bit? He wants to draw us, and I'm not erring. Let me rephrase and hopefully clear your mind. There's things that I've been, I'm just going to say, anger. I have a temper problem over little things. I'm just going to tell you. I don't want you wondering and going, well, what's he doing? I'm going to tell you. I have an anger problem. And my wife better not say amen. I get mad over little things. There it is. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. It shouldn't be. And God's word in Colossians 3 and 8 reinforces that truth. I can put it off. Now, I could have put it off 24 years ago. But I bought the lie. I bought the narrative because it was logical. We might not agree with the phrasing of we're sinners saved by grace, but to an extent, something inside of us wants to believe it or does believe it to an extent without admitting it. Are you with me on that? And it makes sense. But even something that makes sense can be a lie. But now, ye yourself, Homer, put this off. And I found out that it's easier to put off when I'm here as his associate. I know my place here. He is ahead of me, meaning he walks in more love than I walk in, and he's more detailed and knows the word of God more than I do. That's why I sit back. And I hear him, and I try to my very best to apply what he says, because he is our pastor. And you should feel the same exact way. If you don't feel that same way that you can learn from him, then he's not your pastor. Period. If you can't learn from him, then he's not your pastor. I've heard people tell me, because, you know, our church attendance has been low. And I know Pastor Bunk's heart of mine. It's not that we get mad because people don't come to church. It's just we're a family. We miss each other. There's something when the house is full of your brethren. It just does something to you. Not mad. Somebody told me one time, and I'm done. I didn't say nothing at the time. They said, well, when you guys preach on church attendance and promptness, me and my family were thick-skinned. Now, I'm thinking to myself after hearing that statement years ago, the problem isn't that you're thick-skinned. The problem is that you're thick in pride. Being thick-skinned has nothing to do with it. You're just thick in pride. And not the good kind of pride. If I can't learn from him, if I would not have added that prayer that he talked about in the garden, I would have still been waking up wondering why I couldn't put this off. But that prayer and the time of intimacy in the presence of my Father, basically, I can tell you, in that quiet time just talking to my dad, I could almost tell you that he told me to go to Colossians 3. I shut myself down. God. 24 years. I get mad over nothing. I was going to tell Pastor Pong, I told my wife 3 weeks ago, I'm just going to sit down for a while. going to sit down. I read the qualifications of an elder. And there's some things here that I don't meet. And I know Pastor Brock, he would have said, Homer, if that's what you want to do, do. And I read the qualifications in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and Titus. And I told my wife, she just hugged me like the way she knows how to do. But one good thing about this, and I'm done in about five, one good thing about this, when my anger, and it's not the kind of anger that you're picturing in your mind, it's a little different. It's a little toned down. But still not good. I always tell her or my family or my kids, I have no excuse. Nobody did anything wrong. Your dad is just immature in certain areas of his life. Then I heard Pastor Bubba Bronk preach the sermon about Gethsemane. And I added prayer. Not Holy Ghost prayer. I've never deviated from that. But I added simple prayer to my life. And Colossians 3 came alive in me. I would stop praying in tongues. I'm just going to sit down on purpose. And I quieted myself down. And I began to talk to my Father. I began to tell him of why his spirit lives in me. Father, I thank you that I have Jesus as my perfect prototype. I thank you, Father, that your life is in me. I have no excuse, Father, for my failures. You've well equipped me, Father. My greatest desire is to follow you, to bear much fruit, Father, so that the world may know that you are real. Father, I choose, help me. If I can ask you of this, Father, help me to the best. Just help me, Father. Help me. Help me, Lord. I'm tired of displaying my will over instances that aren't even significant, Father. Just help me. Open my eyes, Father, spiritually. Take me to that pasture to feed and to grow so that I may bring you glory, Father. I have no excuse. And by the way, Father, I want to tell you that I love you. I want to tell you that five times I should have been dead and in hell. But then Jesus came into my room. The presence of God came into my room so strong, and you changed me forever, Father. I'm going to finish this, Father. And I'll utter that three or four or five times. And it has helped me, man. I'm not just there I'm not just there going through it now. I'm talking to my Father. My kids, I say, I don't care that you did it. Just tell me the truth. Because I can't help you if you're lying. Because if you're lying, you're not seeing your error. But if you tell me the truth, I can help you because you're acknowledging your error. Let Daddy help you. How much more will not my Heavenly Father, in whom there is no flaw, help his Son who's crying out to him? The Father directed me to Colossians 3. And I saw it at his Son, and not in a legalistic way. I saw it as his Son. I saw it as a dad. I saw it as a son wanting to put a smile on his daddy's face. That's how I saw it. And when you see it in intimacy, it affects you a lot more. Amen. Colossians 3 and 8. But now, Kirsten, but now, Terry, but now, Homer, but now. Amazing, isn't it? And I'm done for real. We have to lay down our lives. Isn't it amazing that David was delivered from a bear? A lion, from a Philistine, from Saul's spear twice, but God was not able to deliver him from a beautiful woman. That choice was his. That was his choice. God couldn't deliver him from the curbs. That's our choice. God's not, the Holy Ghost is not going to take anger from me. It's mine to give up. It's mine to give up. It is mine to give up. Thank you, Pastor Brown, for that sermon, man. Don't you ever think that I'm in the back not listening. On the contrary, my ears are glued to every word that you say. But now, amen.
Hallelujah. Would you, I don't know what to say. Let's just lift our hands and just worship the Lord for a moment. Father, we worship you. Thank you, Father. We bless you. Thank you for your mind, your absolute mind to us. Manda kerese. Ebe la cross en de dia fundach in skate. Dos chita vele kadeste. When I have a voice to speak, I speak, saith the Spirit of grace. I speak those things of truth, those things that are not plastic, those things that are not, as you would say, narratives, but those things that are of the house that I have built, the house that are you that relate to this message, the house that you're a part of. So when you hear these things, saith the Lord, know that they do not come from man, nor does man receive the glory, but that glory is passed over to me. And as you enter into these things and as you embrace them, if one said it, then you've all said it, saith the Spirit of grace. If one has raised up among you as an elder and spoke the vision of the house, which is my word, then you've all spoken it. Embrace these things as one body, male, female. There's no difference in authority, in a place of knowing me. Your authority comes by your embracement of everything that you've been made to be and everything that you yourself choose to walk in according to my word, saith the Spirit of grace. For these things that you've heard are bedrock, their foundation, and upon this foundation I said to Peter, I will build my church. Know that when you hear these things and when you sit and listen and your heart is humbled before me, and you say to yourself, this is not a man speaking, this is not a person that I know, but each of you that embrace this message and follow it could speak similar things from my heart when you do these things. And when you do these things which I have commanded, I will increase my awareness and my word to you. There are those that are here tonight, and there are those that are listening by website that are choosing to lay down your life. Somehow you're finding that place of transition and that place of losing. Thus saith the Lord, I speak your heart as of yesteryear and as of yesterday. For some listening, some watching, some hearing, at one time your greatest aspiration was your thought of authority was to stand in a pulpit or have others hear you preach. But you're learning a place of separation and authority in me. And the more that you lay your life down, the more that any kind of recognition from man seems absurd to you. Know this, there'll be times where many will look to you. But I've placed you in a place of trying, in a place of fire. And this is the good fire. Behasako, bedekadese. The correction that my servant went through to deliver this word to you was the kind of fire that purges the heart and purges the soul and allows the anointing, the nectar, the life of the vine to flow through one vessel to other vessels. And those of you that hear, and those of you that adhere to, that same life flows through you. And you care not for recognition. You care not for authority, for authorship, that nothing is given back to your authorship, but all things flow to you and through you, saith the Spirit of grace. By this will I use a church of no name. I am looking for a no-name congregation. I am looking for a no-name people. I'm looking for those whose fellowship is so strong in me that the works that I did, they'll do also, but with no name. That the dead will be raised and the life will flow to them and through them, and yet no name, saith the Spirit of grace. These kinds of words are straight from the Father. Relish them, keep them. Know that many of you could have said similar things, but this was not the voice of just someone you knew. My voice speaking to you. Come, Lord Jesus. Sing it so sweet. Glorify you. We glorify you. Jesus. Please come, not just now, but in the days ahead. Please, Father. Merakelese, mandokedese, mendekedese. Interrupt our lives, interrupt our services. Mendekedese. Vision of the house, one of those visions of the house that saw us climbing this mountain together. Father, Maharese, God's at the top of this mountain. Edekerese, revival's there. Life is there. An outpouring is there. We receive it, Father. We receive it, Father. We receive it. Mende, Bakata, Mekia, even so. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. May God bless you. Bless you, Jesus. Bless you, Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, we appreciate that. More than words can say, we receive the pure life vein of the Lord tonight, and we appreciate what we desire around here and what I have learned and am learning, not learned, but am learning as the chief shepherd around here, is that I don't ever try to get something to give you guys. Like I need to go give them something. I'm going in, and whatever's changing me, then what comes from the change in my life, then that's what I give you. Not like you guys need to change, or you need something, or I need to get a sermon up for you. So that's what we got, and that's what we always get from Homer. He received change, and out of that change and out of that life, then he was able to give life. So remember that this week, because you all have that life in you, and you're precious. Every single one of you are very precious and qualified. Homer and I are not the only qualified individuals in here. You women, you men, you're qualified to minister the life of God throughout the week. So let's do that together. Praise God. Amen. We will see you Sunday morning. We love you all. Have a wonderful, a blessed, be prosperous. Be prosperous. Amen. And live. Amen. Hallelujah. Blessings. Thank you, Homer.